I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series titled Miracles. And let me begin again by asking you, as I did the last service that we just had, how many of you believe in miracles by a show of hands? Well, hopefully all of us do, because I believe it would be a contradiction of terms to say that we're people of faith, that we subscribe to be Christians, but yet we don't believe God to do the miraculous. See, something we must remember is that regardless of whatever circumstances we are in, whatever difficulties that we may be facing, we're never too far from the reach of God. And something that we all must realize is that God specializes in the impossible. And so as a form of review, you might remember last week we talked about some goals that we want to have as a result of going through this teaching series on miracles. You'll notice them here in your notes. Here's the first goal. And it's that we want to go from optimistic thinking to miracle thinking. Can you say that with me? From optimistic thinking to miracle thinking. And as we said, optimistic thinking isn't bad. It's more psychology, whereas miracle thinking is more theology. That we're not just basing it on how we could control a situation, what we need to do, but we're focusing on what God has already done and what he wants to do in our lives. And so we want to go from optimistic thinking to miracle thinking. And we also said we want to go from impossible thinking to possible thinking. Can we say that together? From impossible thinking to possible thinking. We want to get rid of these mindsets that say, he'll never change, or this won't get any better, or how's this going to happen? We want to trust God for amazing and great things that'll happen within his will. And so we gave miracles a definition, because there's lots of kooky stuff out there, but I believe there's a solid definition that you could see in your notes, and here it is. Miracles are God's powerful interventions of goodness and provisions that cause extraordinary occurrences which interrupt the very laws he has put in place and often defy our own human logic. And I think that's a good way to look at miracles, that God has the unique ability, the unparalleled ability to interrupt the very laws he has put in place. And so you might recall last week we talked about preparing for a miracle, and we highlighted Zechariah and Elizabeth, how God was giving them this miracle birth of a child. They had prayed, no doubt, years and years and years ago, and now in their 80s, okay, God says, through the angel Gabriel, I have heard your prayer, and you're going to be with child. A tremendous miracle. And even though it took so much time for that miracle to come to pass, it shows us that they were faithful even when things were not where they wanted them to be in their life. And so we talked about preparing for a miracle. Well, I want to talk with you today as we continue this story by looking at the character of Mary. I want to talk with you about carrying a miracle. And I want to ask you this question, and I'm actually going to have you just kind of keep this on your mind throughout the message, okay? And it's a question for you to ask internally of yourself. Am I a carrier or a barrier for a miracle? Could you say that with me? Am I a carrier or a barrier for a miracle? What we mean by that is that am I living my life in such a way that I'm putting a bullseye on my back for blessing and for God to open doors and for the miraculous? Or on the contrary, am I living a duplicitous life? Am I talking a certain way that I shouldn't? Am I conducting myself in such a way that I'm putting a barrier to what God wants to do in and through my life? See, again, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so, again, it's very much so connected to our Christian faith to believe God for great things. See, if we just came to church week after week and we didn't trust God for the miraculous, we're just merely going through religious motions. We're checking some type of ethical, religious box that we were here. But God wants so much more for you and I. He wants us to go from optimistic thinking to miracle thinking, from impossible thinking to possible thinking. And he wants us to be a carrier, not a barrier for a miracle. And so keep that question on your mind. Can I carry a blessing that God wants to give me? I mean, it could be material. It could be personal. It could be something of a promotion or position, whatever it might be. Am I living life in such a way that I'm a barrier to those miracles that God wants to open up from the floodgates of heaven? Or could I be entrusted? Could I be a carrier of what God wants to do? And so right here in your notes, we're going to go through this next part of the Christmas story. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And so as you find your place there in the notes and in the scripture, once again, the Gospel of Luke is written by its namesake, Luke, who is both a physician and a historian by profession. And Luke's going to give us a good chronological report here concerning Mary. And as I mentioned in previous messages concerning the Gospel of Luke, it's Luke who gives us the details of Mary. Why is that? Because to a doctor, this whole miracle birth stuff is pretty cool, and it would be to you too if you were in the medical field. And so starting here in verse 26, this is what we read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. Now stop right there. The sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's birth, which we looked at last week. Remember last week I said that Zachariah and Elizabeth, they're a big part of the Christmas story. They may not get a piece of the nativity, but they should. They're a big part of the Christmas story. So he dates the record according to Elizabeth's birth, John the Baptist's coming birth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, who apparently is on birth announcement duty, was sent from God to a city of Galilee, Luke tells us, named Nazareth. Now, geographically speaking, Nazareth was a small, insignificant place on the map. And out of this place of obscurity, God is going to recognize someone who is being faithful. Look what the record goes on to say in verse 27. To a virgin, betrothed, which means engaged, to a man whose name we're told is Joseph, who we'll read about more in detail next week. And we're told about his lineage. He's of the house of David. Now, when you study Matthew's gospel, you might recall from last year's Christmas series titled Royal Faith, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus through Matthew's gospel, which traces it through Joseph. Luke's gospel, guess what, traces Jesus' genealogy through who? Mary, correct. And so both of those gospels provide, forget about ancestry.com, you got these gospels here that give you a great report of the connections of Jesus through both Joseph and Mary, and it has to be documented because in order for him to truly be and fulfill the prophecies of the coming Messiah, there were certain boxes that needed to be checked concerning his bloodline, concerning who he was tied to as a family member. So we're told Joseph of the house of David, who Joseph would become his legal father, not his biological father, obviously, and the virgin's name, we're told, was Mary. Verse 28, and the angel came and said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, first of all, what an incredible statement to hear. And as we talk about Mary, I think that there are some myths and misconceptions, and Mary sometimes gets a bad rap in that she's not talked about enough, and sometimes she's talked about too much, she's given too much power. Let me give you a good biblical theological understanding of Mary. Mary is not the co-redemptress. Only Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins. Remember, Mary was at the foot of the cross. She wasn't on the cross. And so sometimes people have this co-redemptress view of Mary. That's a wrong view of her. She wouldn't want you to have that view of her. If she was here today, she would say, no, put your eyes on my son who went to the cross for your sins and my sins. And then there are some people that don't talk about Mary at all. They kind of treat her like the nativity piece. We take her out of the attic, we dust her off, we put her out, and then we wrap her up and put her back. That's the only time we ever highlight her obedience, and we give her. No, there was something about her that God saw. And so a proper understanding of Mary is that she's not a dispenser of grace, she's a recipient of grace. And so it doesn't diminish, though, that God chooses to work with sinners like me and you. And in his infinite wisdom, he chose Mary. And as we read the story of Mary, we find out why. So now look what verse 29 says. So the Lord is with you. Now verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at this saying. Now you would be troubled too if an angel was standing in your living room or kitchen today and had a message for you. See, angels aren't the cute little lovable things we find at Hallmark or CVS. When you're online, they have the overpriced candy and gum right there. No, that's not what the angels look like. They look a lot different. You must realize that. And also understand the chronological report of the Bible. We highlighted this for you last week, but this is the first time that heaven is speaking after 400 years of revelatory silence. That means there's been no visions documented. There's been no dreams. There's been no prophecies. There's been no miracles. So miracles were very scarce. So for no angelic appearances, so for an angel to be there, that would startle you just in general. But the fact that there's been nothing from heaven from the close of the Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, you would be a little scared too. And so she was greatly troubled at this saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, what is God communicating to us here? Why did the angel go to Mary in this obscure village? Why did God tap this woman to carry this great miracle? Well, I think it's something that we could all learn from, because after all, we're talking about how to carry a miracle today, right? Because God has miracles he wants you and I to carry. And so you might want to jot this first principle down. I think it's probably a foundational principle in every relationship for that matter, especially our relationship with God. And here it is. Gain God's trust for future tasks. Can you say that with me? Gain God's trust for future tasks. Here's a question today. Could God trust you? Could he trust you with the right type of person? Could he trust you with the right type of promotion or possessions or position in life? Now, I know today, you know, there's the prosperity gospel sells. You're going to get. Perhaps the better question is what are you going to do when you get? Are you going to honor God? I know lots of people, they pray for what they want, they get it, and then you don't see them anymore, okay? Oh, God, give me this and give me that, and I'll do this and I'll do that, and I got no more time for God. I got what I needed. Well, that's not the mindset we want to have. Could God trust you and I? And think about that in a parent-child relationship. You know, when children are born, you want to spoil them, even though they're, you know, you change your diapers and all that type of stuff, but you live so cute, you want to spoil them, and then you want to get them the toys. And then as kids get older, you got to kind of pump the brakes on that, because then you go to a reward system. Are you listening? Are you obeying? You know, are you trustworthy? And then good parents with the head screwed on right want to give as much as they can to their kids, even more than they had, but good parents also are going to withhold because they want to see how a child, if they're listening and so forth and on. And God on an infinite level is the same way. God desires to bless us immeasurably. But he's going to do so in a way that is on par with our obedience, which is on level, which is on point, if you will, with our posture, spiritually speaking. And so we want to gain God's trust because he has future tasks for you and I. And this is something that is congruent throughout the scriptures. Take notice of what it says in Matthew 25, 29. Can we say this verse together aloud? To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. See, there's a trust that's involved. Everything you have is a trust. Your income, God has entrusted you with that because it's God's money anyway. Your talents that you have, who gave them to you? God gave them to you. He's entrusted you with the abilities that you have, whether it's athletic, whether it's scholastic, whether it's being able to use your hands, whether it's with people, whether it's writing, whether it's helping people, whatever it is, you just stack it up there. God has given that to you. And if you want to be successful in life, you want to have that mindset. You know, I've had the privilege of meeting a lot of interesting people in my life. And through the years, I've met extremely people who we just can't, you and I can't understand their wealth. And what was even more impressive was their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when people are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, it don't matter how much or how little they have, their commitment is there no matter what. And so where are you with that equation? Are you showing God that you could be trusted with incredible ability? Whatever you have has already been given to you by God, and he wants to give more. Your time, every breath you take, is given to you by God. Psalm 24:1 says, the Lord owns it all. And so it's all his. He has entrusted it to you and I. Luke chapter 16 continues on this theme of faithfulness. Take notice of what it says here. Why don't we say this verse together aloud as well? A great verse to commit to memory together. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. See, a lot of people have this, oh, Lord, when I hit the lotto, I'm going to do this and that. And God is saying, you're not doing anything with the little you got now. Stop playing to scratch you off. Start scratching your head and get with it. You know, I mean, that's what we have. If I have this and this and that, if this can happen, you know, trust God where you're at now. You'll never regret it. And be trustworthy then. You want to show God that you are trustworthy. And I don't know the percentages. I don't know how it works. It's not for me to know. It's not for you to know. But this much is true. God is, and it says, God is seeking and he's looking who is being faithful and who's seeking after him. And those are the people who he is going to trust. And when you look at Mary, here is this woman who is living in obscurity in no name Nazareth, for crying out loud. Trusting God, we find out as you read the story we'll see today, and it kind of fits the narrative, doesn't it? We need to do the ordinary, and he'll take care of the extraordinary. That's how it works. We don't need to force our way. It's not about this or that. We got to trust God and be trustworthy before God. In fact, as I say that, I'm reminded of how many, every week I talk about trusting God. In fact, that's always going to be a part of everything I say. Because I believe, I don't sugarcoat the gospel. I believe that there's only one name by which we could be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. And so we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is extremely important in all facets of your life. But what is equally essential is to remember this question. Could God trust you? Could you be trusted? See, God is looking to see if he could trust you. I heard the story that puts this into perspective for me. It was a story about Peter's hardware store. It was owned by a gentleman by the name of Mr. Peters. It was a mom and pop shop that he started. And he hired a young man one day, and he gave him a task within a few days of his employment. He said, I want you to go up to the attic, and I want you to go through, there's four big boxes of screws, and I want you to throw out the ones that are unusable, and let's keep the ones that are usable from past jobs. And it was a task that you wouldn't want to have because it was upstairs in the hot attic during the summer months, and there's no air conditioning, no fan up there. And so the young man went upstairs, and he started with the first box. He started with the second box, and the owner of the store, Mr. Peters, thinking, so far, he hasn't come down. A lot of people, I sent them up there. They come down after the first box. They start complaining. He's through the second box. Okay, maybe he's doing okay. He gets to the third box. Then he gets to the fourth box, and he finishes. As he gets to the end of the box, he finds a $20 bill. And he runs downstairs, and he says, Mr. Peters, I found a $20 bill. And he gave it to the owner of the shop. He said, well, thank you, young man. He says, I appreciate that. He says, tomorrow you're going to be in charge of the register. And then that was his post for a while. And then he got in charge of other things, and eventually he became the store's manager. And then when Mr. Peters was going to retire, all these years now, about 15 years, this young man was with him. He said to this young man, he says, I want to make you my partner. And I have the paperwork drawn up by the lawyer. I'm going to retire. I'm still going to own the business, but I want you to be the partner. And I'm going to tell you why I want you to be my partner. It all goes back to that first week you were working for me. You remember when I sent you upstairs to go count those screws? And the young man went, oh, how can I forget that? He goes, that was a test. He says, see, when I would send new employees upstairs, they would give up by the first or second box. They wouldn't make it to the third box because it was too hard. They would complain about the task. He goes, but you counted all the screws. You threw out the ones that we didn't need and you kept the ones that we did need. And then even more importantly than that, at the bottom of the fourth box, I planted a $20 bill, and you came downstairs to give it to me. You could have easily pocketed it, thinking that it was long forgotten, but you showed me right there that you're trustworthy. And so not only have I been able to trust you all these years while I've been here, now I could trust you with the keys to the store. Let me ask you a question. Could God trust you with the keys to the church? Could God trust you with the keys to your family? Could God trust you with the keys to a blessing? Some of you have been going, I want God to trust me with the keys of a Maserati. Okay, that's a different type of sermon. Not here. We don't get that sermon here. Okay. Could God trust you with the keys to the kingdom, right? Could God trust you at that level? I pray that the answer is yes. Because if you think about it, Mary has literally been called to carry a miracle, right? She's carrying the message of redemption. Because again, there's no other name by which we may be saved and redeemed. She's carrying the message of redemption. Well, guess what? You and I may not physically be carrying this miracle message, but we are spiritually carrying it because we are responsible to take this message to other people, this miracle of redemption, because you can't have the second coming without the first coming. And so this first miracle, this first coming of Christ is really a miracle, the miracle message of redemption. And we've all been called to carry it, as it were. And we don't want to live a life that we're a barrier to it. We want to show that we are trustworthy enough to be a carrier. Look what it says in John 20, 21. Can we say this verse together aloud as well? Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Every single one of us, young or old, if we draw and call faith on Christ, we have been called to carry the miracle message of Christ. And we want to show God that we're trustworthy enough. You know, what blessings does God have up in heaven that he's just waiting to open the gate, the floodgates on for you right now? And I'm not going to pretend to know how it works. I'm not going to give you some mystical thought about it. You know, that's not my style. But what I will tell you is this much is true. There is an honor and trust system that the Bible teaches. Where are you with that today? God is looking. Just as he saw that woman, Mary, in her obscurity, he's seeing you with your faithfulness right now. So you might be going, "Oh, does it matter that I'm faithful? Look at all that's going on. Look what happened to me yesterday. Look at this one. This one just gave me a dirty look when I walked in. And this one, this one did this. And this one stole a cookie from the bake sale." You know, who knows what people are saying today? Who knows what goes through our mind? You're going, is it worth it? It is worth it. Because God sees you in your Nazareth. He sees you where you're at. And again, he's the God of the impossible. He's worthy of all of our trust. Not this let's make a deal trust. God, you do this for me, and I'll do this for you. This scratch my back, I scratch your back theology is not found in the Bible. What we must realize is he's a holy God who's worthy of all of our attention and our trust. And we must return in great form and humble form a heart that shows that we are trustworthy as well. And so let that be said of me and of you. Now, as you flip over your notes, let's read the rest of this story here. The angel now is going to communicate some very important details to Mary, a lot of which we will highlight over the next 2 weeks, both next Sunday and at the midnight service. Look what we read here. It says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" Can we say that together? Do not be afraid. Again, after 400 years of silence from heaven, the message from God is do not be afraid. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe it's been one of those weeks. And maybe you've had situations in your life that you've never gone through before and you're in some uncharted ground. And I would say that Mary could identify from her perspective. And maybe you're going through something right now. And the message for you today is don't be afraid. Don't fear. Fear not. In other words, God isn't saying, "Oh, you're a lousy Christian because you're fearful." No, God is saying, "I acknowledge the fear, but don't stay in the fear. I'm with you. For don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." God's favor is on you. And if you are a child of God, his favor is on you. Goes on to say in verse 31, "And behold," in other words, take notice, "you will conceive in your womb," and now we're told, "and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now circle the name Jesus in your notes. The Hebrew equivalent is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Can you say that with me? Yahweh saves. What a beautiful statement. See, that's the mission of Christ, isn't it? He came to save. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to broker a relationship between you and God. Heaven and hell hangs in the balance, as well as your soul. And this Yeshua who saves, this Christ, this God-man who came for me and came for you, his first coming was all about him saving you and I. And his second coming will be all about him setting up an eternal kingdom for you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave. his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this Yeshua who saves. Now we're told more about him. He will be great. Now circle the word great. Megas. It's where we get the word mega, mega millions. No, I'm just kidding. But mega. Mega. Now, the reason why I'm highlighting this word for you, because this is astonishing to me. He's great, but he's also humble. That's a miracle in itself, right? You know, some people reach great lengths, they forget where they come from. You ever heard that saying? He's great. He's fully made. He's fully God. He's humble. And so what that tells me is that he understands me on a God level, but yet he stooped down to reach me on a human level. That he cares so much that he left his throne in heaven, the paradise, the glory of heaven, the throne of heaven, to be born in a dirty feeding trough, for crying out loud, for me and for you. He's great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, which again connects to certain prophetic utterances in the Old Testament. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, checking a prophetic box of the line connecting to King David. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for about 2 weeks, and then it'll end at New Year's. No, it doesn't say that. Forever. And his kingdom, you ready for this? There will be no end. What a joy that is. Because there's an end in this life, isn't there? One out of one people die. Unless we're blessed to be in the rapture, you and I one day will take our last breath on this earth. But on this earth. And we are guaranteed an eternal life in heaven. And that kingdom will have no end. And see, Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And you must realize something, historically and biblically speaking. It has always been the devil's plan to usurp Israel's rightful king. Let me explain. When you study the Old Testament, you constantly see whether it's the Assyrians coming in, whether it's powers coming from the south or the north, always trying to come and take out Israel's rightful king and put their vassal king in there. In fact, several of the prophecies that speak to the coming of Christ in the book of Isaiah talk about that very thing. And so it's no different now. The enemy would want nothing more than to remove the rightful king of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ. But he can do it. He was never able to do it, and he never will be able to do it. His kingdom will have no end. Verse 34. Now, Mary's going to say something here. And I think, by the way, I just want to throw this out here. This is a good question. Okay, here it is. And Mary said to the angel, hey, Gabe, come over here. Well, maybe she didn't do it like that. Okay, but how will this be? I have a little problem here. If I'm a virgin, I just want to know, Gabe, could you tell me how this is going to be? Okay, verse 35. Okay. And so Mary says, how's this going to be? And the angel then answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, before we go any further, as you know, I like to journal the books of the Bible. So here's my Luke gospel I told you about last week. And I wrote in here when I was going through this gospel that the Holy Spirit plays a prominent role in births. It does. You know that. Every gift is a gift from God. Every life is a gift from God, regardless of what any laws say. Every life is a gift from God. Yes, there are unplanned parents, but there are no such thing as unplanned children. And the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation process. I mean, just look how beautiful you are. The Holy Spirit made you. And the Holy Spirit made me. Maybe the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor too, I guess, when he made me. But I don't laugh, you too, okay, in some ways. Just ask the people you came to church with or you live with, okay? They'll tell you all about that. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit's involved. Remember John the Baptist when he was in the mother's womb? We're going to find out the baby leaps in the womb. It says the Holy Spirit was on the baby. And so the Holy Spirit has always been in existence. When you study the Old Testament in Hebrew, when God is talking he's talking in plural, which means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always existed. It didn't just come into existence on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is very prominent in miracles. And so we see that here. I just wanted to let you know that. It goes on to say this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, the dunamis in the Greek language, the dunamis will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. I like that. Will overshadow you. Like a covering, how a shadow covers. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, set apart. He's the Son of God. He's not one of the good old saints. He's not a candle of light. He is the Son, the only Son of God. He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Make no mistake about it. He's second to none. His supremacy is unparalleled. He's the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, she's a little discouraged, a little overwhelmed. What did you be? And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age. Okay, maybe Elizabeth's going, why'd you have to bring that up again in the old age? But leave that old age stuff alone. But Elizabeth in her old age, remember her, Elizabeth, old Elizabeth, has also conceived a son. I told you Elizabeth was part of the Christmas story. In this, the sixth month, with her, who was called barren. In verse 37, I'll say it first, and then we'll say this together aloud. For nothing will be impossible with God. The inspiration for this series, by the way. Can we say it together? For nothing will be impossible with God. You need to remember that. You need to put that in the refrigerator or something like that. Right next to my picture, right there in your refrigerator. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. But you got to put that in the refrigerator. Nothing will be impossible with God. God, nothing's impossible with you. That I could be looking at this situation right now. I got to stop thinking in the negative. I got to stop. How am I going to get through this? And how's this going to go? Don't worry. God's got you. He's with you. He's the God of the impossible. That's why. Remember, and maybe you guys remember old Elizabeth. If God could touch her womb, God could touch my life. I might be barren of hope right now. My heart might be barren of faith right now because I'm going through something. I might be stuck in grief right now. I might be in darkness right now. I may not know when my next meal, whatever it might be, God wants you to trust him for the impossible. No matter how barren you are, this gospel message of miracles is for you. That you may not understand everything that's going on. You think Mary understood it? We know the Christmas story. For however long you've been alive and have been around the Bible, that's how many years that you've been around the Christmas story. Mary doesn't know what's in the next verse. She's trusting God. She's being committed to God. And that's how we need to be. Now look what this next part says. This is Mary's response. Here it comes. And Mary said, could you say this part with me? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now stop right there. Wow. Because some of us, if we don't understand everything, God's got to give us all how it's all going to work out. That's not how it works. That's not faith. Faith is believing on things unseen. We know that. So Mary here, after the angel tells her this, now think about the stigma that's going to come with this. She's not married. She's just engaged. And in her culture now, to be with child, everybody's going to be talking about her. And this is going to be something of tremendous, tremendous pressure. Because guess who else she has to tell about this? Joseph. How's that conversation going to go? I'm pregnant. Who's the father? The Holy Spirit. God did it. What? Not only are you terrible, you're crazy now, okay? But we'll see next week Joseph's response and how he mirrors God. But there's a period here. Let it be unto me according to your word. She didn't say, you know what? What do we do when God gives us things that we got to know and do? I got to what? I got to pray about it. Let me fast. Let me do this. No. If God's told you to do something, you don't need to pray on it. Go do it. That's what God wants you and I to know. Go do it. Think about Gabriel here. It says this, and the angel departed from her. There's no more conversation after this. I suspect that when he went to heaven and he went to go hang out with the other angels, maybe they got like an angel cafeteria or something like that. And they're like, wait a minute, you're back kind of quick. We thought you were going to be gone for the whole day. And they're like, he probably said, man, this woman, Mary, she's something else.
She just said, let it be unto me according to the Lord's word.
Now, I don't know if it happened just like that, but I'm sure that yes that Mary put on the table reverberated in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Does your yes reverberate in heaven? Is your yes on the table? Or are you going, God, what are you going to do for me first? I'm only going to go as far as my convenience is comfortable. That's not faith. You can't carry a miracle that way. Miracles involve trust. Miracles involve saying, God, I want to be trustworthy, and God, I want to live my life in such a way that I'm on the path that you want. So write the second principle down. Get my life into agreement with God. Can you say that with me? Yeah. Get my life into agreement with God. Is your life in agreement with God right now? How you look at things, how you live. See, again, we can walk with God on Sunday, but are we dancing with the devil the rest of the week? I got to get in agreement with God. I got to do what he thinks is right. I got to live my life according to what he calls for me to do. I want to be in agreement with God. Look what it says in Amos 3:3, this famous verse on agreement. Can we say this verse together aloud? Can two people walk together without agreeing on a direction? No, there's the answer to that. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. Pick your kids up on the way out, please. All right. No, of course not. It doesn't make any sense, any relationship, especially with God. See, God wants you to understand that you could trust him for miracles. And a lot of times you go, man, well, how am I going to trust God to walk on the right path? It was Augustine who said it this way. Miracles are not contrary to nature, but only contrary to what we know about nature. And so a lot of times we might go, oh, I don't know if I can walk where God wants me to walk. And is it going to be better than the path I'm on? Because I'm on the path I'm on now. It's not right, but I'm getting so much pleasure from it. No, wait a minute. You will never regret being on the path that God has for you. Never. You may have heard of Neil Armstrong, the great astronaut. He once took a trip to the old holy city in Jerusalem. And he went to the gate at the Temple Mount. And as he walked through it, he asked his tour guide, he said, is this the very path where Jesus walked? Did Jesus take steps here? To which the tour guide said, yes, Christ walked this very path. And then listen to what Armstrong replied humbly. I have to tell you, I am more excited stepping on these stones where Christ walked than I was stepping on the moon. Do you realize there's no greater steps to take than to follow Jesus Christ? That's the best steps to take. Oh, he puts me over the moon. I love him. Forget the moon. It's better than the moon, the steps of Christ. Oh, but this, oh, but that. It will never compare. And you may not have the chance to literally go to the moon like Armstrong, but hopefully you have walked to the cross and you see there's no greater place to be. 2 Corinthians 6:16a says it this way. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So in other words, that we're to have nothing to do with the wrong paths of life. We want to be on the path that God has for us. Now, as we wrap this up today, we're going to jump to verse 46. And verse 46 gives us what we call Mary's testimony. You get to see what's in Mary's heart. And I'm going to give you a small bit of it here, but it's so beautiful. This is what Mary says, and it happens, angel gives her the message. She must have somewhere in between the angel Gabriel giving her the message and the angel leaving and then getting to Elizabeth, her elder cousin, for that meeting. Somewhere along the line, she told Joe about it, okay? That conversation happened somewhere. And now she went to go visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is just, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb. At this point, Mary now has Jesus in her womb. She's carrying the miracle. And this is what Mary says. It's not about her. Notice this. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Can you say that phrase with me? My soul magnifies the Lord. Now go ahead and circle the word magnifies. It comes from the Greek word Magnaluo. Can you say that with me? Magnaluo. Now, Magnaluo, obviously we get our word magnification from. In other words, Mary's saying, God isn't a little part of my life. He's not even a big part of my life. He is my life. This is not a holiday fete. This isn't, I feel great, so now I'm going to come to, it's not that. My soul magnifies the Lord. Notice she's not patting herself on the back. Oh, of course he chose me. Look at me. No, she shouldn't say that. My soul magnifies the Lord. And verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate, notice this, of his servant. She's a servant of God. She's not God. Of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why is she blessed? Because she got to carry the Son of God. That's why. And you and I are blessed because we get to carry the Son of God to work, to school, to communities, to family. If you are a child of God, you are truly blessed. Do you know that? You're here today. You got another day of life. You're blessed. Thank God for that. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, we'll come back to that in just a second, but write this last principle down. Give God the center spot of my life. Can you say that with me? Give God the center spot of my life. Why? Because everything else needs a revolve around him. That's how it has to be, in good times and in bad times. See, the enemy has always wanted to usurp, as I mentioned earlier, not only God's place in Israel, but God's place in your own mind, God's place in your own heart. And so we want to understand that God needs to have the center spot of our life, and we don't want to lose that focus. God needs to be a priority. And there's a story I want to share with you that puts that into perspective. And it's funny because, it's sad too, but it's a story that it's the second time I heard this story, and in Atlanta as well. But there was a preacher who was visiting Atlanta, and this is years ago when people used to use Yellow Pages. He was going through the Yellow Pages. He was looking for a restaurant. I guess that's what maybe some preachers do when they go to another place. But he found this interesting restaurant called Church of God Grill. He thought that was strange, and so it piqued his curiosity, so he called it up. And a man cheerfully answered the phone, hello, thank you for calling Church of God Grill. Could I take your order? He said, what? He goes, how did this restaurant get that name? He said, well, years ago, our church, to help pay the bills, started cooking chicken and selling it on Sundays. And we did really well. So it got busy, so we reduced the services and the ministries of the church, and we picked up the business a little more, and eventually we just canceled the church altogether, and now we're a business. He said, what? You know, he couldn't believe it. Let it be said of us, we may not be Church of Chicken, but let us never become, you know, Crossroads Church of Cannoli or something like that, okay? May we never forget our priorities, no matter what God gives to us in this life. We want to say, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's his heart for me and his heart for you. You know, as we close, I want to read to you something that has always meant so much to me. Because this Christmas season, as we prepare for a miracle we talked about last week, and we look for God to trust us for more miracles, we want to make sure that we're walking close with the Lord, that he's a center spot of our life. Listen to this here. And maybe it can encourage you. Maybe you could relate. I got up early one morning and rushed right into my day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, you didn't seek. The next day, I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day.
I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Let that be said of me and of you, that our soul magnifies the Lord, that we have God at the center spot of our life, and when we show God that we're trustworthy, when we're being a type of people that are living in agreement with God and walking in agreement with God, and he has center spot in our life, we are putting a bullseye on our back for blessing. There's no telling what God wants to do through my life and in your life. Let us be trustworthy enough. Let us be faithful. Let us not be a barrier to miracles, but a candidate to be a carrier for a miracle. And so, why don't we say these verses together in just a moment? And as we find our place there, we'll say it from verse 46 to 49 in close. I also want to tell you, after we pray, we're going to partake of communion. And I didn't plan it this way, but I just realized I wore my communion suit from years ago when I was in the second grade. There it is, my communion suit I got on. But we're going to have communion just a little bit. And I truly think communion is one of those ways. You had a little too much fun with that joke, okay? Take it easy. Take it easy, please. I truly believe that you can't magnify the Lord without looking at both the manger and the events of the cross and the resurrection, right? And so let's say this together, verse 46 to 49, right here in your notes, together. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I pray you believe that today, that you are trusting God for great miracles, and that you are saying, God, I want to be trusted as well for you to do great miracles through me. And so at this time, I'm going to ask that we take a few moments to pray. Once a month, we have communion, and we want to partake of communion today. And so take a few moments just between you and God to pray. It's not time to look at your phone or go out and steal something in the bakery over there, but it's time for you and I to circle the wagon spiritually and say, God, is there anything in my life I got to give over to you? See, there's two requirements for communion, that you know and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you ask the Holy Spirit to examine yourself. And so whatever it is you got to give over to God, whether it be about somebody or something else, give it over to God. And so take a few moments now just between you and God, and then we'll partake of communion together. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. From the manger to the cross to the empty tomb, we are reminded of your gift of salvation that you've given to each of us. And how fitting, even this month, that we remember the gift that you have given to us. We know that these elements have no power to save us, but they are a reminder of the one who has. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to release any bitterness that might be getting in the way of our blessing, that might be a barrier to what you want to do. And more importantly, God, that we would set our focus, as it were, once again on the centerpiece of our faith. We thank you for the manger, for the cross, for the empty tomb, and the promise of your second coming. We commit these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.